to have men who can step in and take over when we get sick. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. We want to look at the 126th Psalm, one verse there, verse 6. We'll speak to you on the subject of bringing in the sheaves. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Psalm 126 and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Fill us with your spirit. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen my voice, that I may be able to preach according to your will. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, he is giving us a picture here of somebody going out and sowing their crop. And there's the toil involved in sowing that crop. But if he gets that crop in the ground, then in time, there will be a harvest. And so he is using this as a picture for us to know that when we go out to share the gospel, that we will see people come to know Christ as Savior. Now, the first thing I want us to look at in this verse is the reason for the sowing. He says here, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Now, we want to look at that. The precious seed is the gospel. Jesus tells us that the seed in the parable of the sower is the word of God. It's the word of God that is sowed, and as it is sowed, some of it falls on good ground, some of it falls on stony places, some of it falls among thorns, and some of it in the pathway. And so all that different type of soil that it falls on is going to determine what happens with the word, but the word is the same, and it is a precious seed. The gospel is a precious message. Now I want us to look at that. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now notice he says that the reason he's not ashamed of the gospel is because of its tremendous power. The gospel message causes people to have to consider their eternity. I have talked to people who were laughing and joking and just seemed like they didn't have a care in the world. And whenever you start talking to them about Jesus, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to convict. It is not because of our talent that happens. It's because of the gospel itself. It is a precious seed. The reason we want to sow that seed is because it will affect what God has sent it to do. He said, "My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I send it." And so the gospel message has latent within it the power to save all that believe. Paul says here, there is power in the gospel for salvation to everyone that believes. And so even though there is belief required, the faith to believe with is created through the hearing of the gospel message. And so we carry around with us the good news of the gospel, and in that, the power to save. There is not a person on this planet that, if they will respond to the gospel, cannot be saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And God has given us this precious seed. Also, we need to sow the seed because we have a precious salvation. Now listen to Hebrews 2:3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. You see, salvation is precious because it is the only way to heaven. And we have a Savior who has made a way for us to go to heaven, and we don't have to change anything. We just simply must trust in what He has already done on the cross. And we can share that with anybody, knowing that if they will respond to the gospel, they can be saved. And so Jesus has told us there is no escape apart from that. The way into heaven is very narrow. Pam and I were listening to some different preachers that are twisting the gospel just ever so slightly. It's just a little tweak here, a little tweak there, and then they argue about which one's got the right tweak and all that. All of that, folks, is completely showing us the value of the true gospel. The true gospel is what saves. It's all about Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And Jesus has extended salvation to whosoever will. And He has opened it up to everybody. And if we will call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. God has made it very simple for us. But if we miss that, there is no other salvation. There is no other gospel. There is no other plan. God has only made one plan. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It must be through Jesus Christ. Now, the last reason I want you to see that we have for sowing is that there are some precious sheaves out there. So many times we can look at the world, and if we're not careful, we'll start judging the world. And we look at the homosexuals, and we look at the abortionists, and we look at all those people, and we see those as the enemies of the cross. They are not. The devil's the enemy. Those are precious people to God. God wants to save every last one of them. He sees them as precious people. He created every member of Adam's race. And folks, don't take for granted what God has given you through your upbringing. You see, put in a similar situation, we might all be in the same delusion that a lot of the world is in today. And rather than seeing them as the enemy, we need to see them as somebody that is precious to God. And God wants us to reach out to them to tell them about Jesus. If you're here this morning without Jesus, I want you to know God is not mad at you. He loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to deliver you so that whenever you leave this world, you can go to heaven and be with Him throughout all eternity. That's what God desires for you. You say, wait a minute, I'm a bad person, and God doesn't like bad people. That's not true. If God didn't like bad people, He wouldn't like anybody. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. See, there's none of us that are good enough that God should want to love us. We are all sinners, and when we come to Christ, we don't change that. We just become sinners saved by grace. Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. Christians are just waiting for the change that God wants to make. If God doesn't make a change in you, if God doesn't make a change in me, there will be no change in us. Only God can fix the problems that we have. And so what we have to do is bring them to Jesus, because we need to know, and the world needs to know, we are precious to Him. I want you to see this. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes by inspiration, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's opinion of the world today. People who are doing terrible, sinful things this morning, God loves them. And they're precious to Him. And if we're going to be in a right relationship to God, they need to be precious to us too. We can hate sin, but we've got to love sinners. We need to give them the one thing that can solve their problem, that is the precious seeds of the gospel. It's up to them what they do with it, but it's up to us whether they hear it or not. Now I want you to see the responsibility of sowing. We've seen the reason for sowing, but what about the responsibility of sowing? Verse 6, he says, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Now in that, I want you to see a responsibility. It is not easy to go forth. Why? Because the devil does not want you to share the gospel. Mark it down. Why is it hard to go out and talk to somebody about Jesus? It's not because you are not a good talker. It's not because of any of that. It's because you have an adversary. The devil does not want you to open your mouth and tell anybody about Jesus. That's the problem. And so that's the reason he says that we go forth and we weep. Weeping signifies that we bear whatever burden is necessary to do it. We deal with our fears. We deal with all of the rejection. We deal with all of that, and we pray, and we wet our pillows over the lost so that when we get the opportunity to share with them, we may be able to give them the precious seeds that will change their soul. We are, according to God's word, ambassadors for Christ. That's pretty important. You know, we give great honor to people who are ambassadors for countries, but we're ambassadors for Christ. And we are responsible to do our job for Christ. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, understand, God has sent me to tell you that God loves you and wants to save you, and he is willing to bring you to a point of reconciliation so that you can be saved. Every one of us needs to know that, and we need to know that that's God's plan for everybody else. If everybody would go along with God's plan, everybody would go to heaven. That's God's will. He wants to save every one of us. He forces no one. And so therefore, we must be very, very attentive to share God's word with everyone that we meet. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 tells us that we are not only ambassadors, but we are accountable to God. God is going to take account of us and what we have done with the gospel message. You see, that gospel message is a privilege to share. Now listen to what he says here to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You see, we are accountable. I want you to think with me a minute. There are people in this world that are only going to go to heaven if you sow the seeds of the gospel. Think about that. That's kind of heavy. But you see, God has somebody watching everybody who's a Christian. All of us are ambassadors. We do not get rid of that responsibility at any stage of our life. We must be ambassadors. I remember Pam's grandmother that I adopted before I ever met Pam. She was 96 in the nursing home, and I went to see her one day, and she said, "You know, I can't do much for the Lord anymore." She said, "I have to wait till they come to me, but when they come in my room, I share the gospel." You know, I hope one day somebody could say that about me, that if I get around somebody who's lost, that I want to share the gospel. It is important because we will be accountable before God. There are going to be people that we know that we could have influenced who will be thrown into hell at the great white throne, and their blood's going to be on our hands. And I believe that God warns us about this so that we may avoid that. Think about what it's costing that person that you're responsible for. That person that you should be bringing to Christ, if they spend eternity in the lake of fire, think about what it's costing them. They will burn throughout all eternity. There's an old song we used to sing years ago, and the chorus goes, "You never told me about Christ." And the idea of the song was that at the great white throne, when people are thrown into hell, those who knew us and knew we were Christian will be able to point a finger at us if we've never told them about Christ, because it's going to cost them their eternity. Naturally, it starts with our children. We need to make sure our children know Christ as Savior. And then we need to make sure that those that we love and those that we associate with, those that are around us, know Jesus as their Savior. Now notice here, he tells Ezekiel, now they may not turn, but at least you will have delivered your soul. You will have fulfilled the responsibility. I hope that nobody goes to hell without ever hearing the gospel because I failed to share it. When God gives you the nudge and says, share the gospel with that person, you better be ready to do that. Every one of us carry that responsibility. And then there's a last reason we need to be very careful to share the gospel, and that is because we are approved with God. Now, we all know this verse from Awana, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we have the gospel, now listen to what I'm saying here. When we have the gospel message in its pure form, and we know the truth, then we become even more responsible to share that truth with others because they're getting the wrong gospel from everybody in the world. There is so much wrong gospel, and it just makes me think about the story I read when I was probably in the third or fourth grade about a fellow who went out in the woods and he found a pot of gold that this somebody had hid in the gold, in the ground. And so he didn't have a shovel to dig it up with, and he said, he tied a ribbon around this tree, a big yellow ribbon, and he said, "Promise me," that the fellow that was going to try to keep him from getting the gold, "promise me that you won't take that ribbon off that tree." He said, "I promise." And so he left, and when he came back, the ribbon was still on the tree, but he had tied a ribbon on every other tree in the forest, which had the same effect as taking his ribbon off. And when I hear the different types of gospels that are being preached, just a little bit of difference, because that's the way the people today want to hear it. That's the way we can best sell it. And we tweak it just a little bit so it's more palatable to people. When I hear that, I think about that. The devil wants so many choices out there that we don't know what to believe. And so if we have the truth, we have an even greater responsibility to share it with people. If you don't know what the truth is, You need to do as that verse says and study to show yourself approved. Till you know what the truth is. And then once you know what the truth is, share it with people. Tell them the truth. Now anymore, you may get a lot of argument. And the Bible says that we're not to debate. That's not our job. We just sow the seed. And when we sow the seed, there's something about the gospel and the power of the gospel that changes lives. Even though there is so many alternatives, nothing has God's approval but the true gospel. Now listen to what I'm saying here. It has an effect that no other gospel can have. As a matter of fact, Paul says if anybody comes preaching another gospel than what you've believed, let him be accursed. Why? Because he is working for the devil. He is pulling away from God rather than to God. He's tying the ribbons around all the trees. He's putting so much of a camouflage that the true gospel is weakened. But I want you to know when you hear the gospel message in its truth, it does something to your heart. Truth changes people. Whenever we hear that it is all about Christ, that Jesus paid it all, and that if we put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he will save us just simply by calling upon his name, there's something in that. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. And we know that. We know that it is truth. We know that it is right. Now the problem is, if we walk away from it and we say, no, I'll come back to this later, then the devil comes, the Bible says, and snatches away what you have heard. You see, the gospel brings you to a place of salvation. But you've got to choose it yourself. It will not save you until you put your trust in Christ. The devil will snatch away what you've heard, and then every gospel seems to sound the same until you hear the true gospel again. And so our responsibility to share the gospel is enhanced by the fact that we have the true gospel, the one that will save. The grace of God that brings salvation is what we share. And so whenever we know that, it gives us a tremendous responsibility to share and to sow those seeds. Now I want you to see the result of sowing. What happens when we sow? Look at the verse that we're looking at here, the last part of it. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me tell you something. When you sow the seeds of the gospel, and you're sowing the true gospel, you have no idea who is ready to receive it. I have seen people that I wouldn't have given you a nickel's chance of them being saved, and all of a sudden, the gospel changes their heart. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. That would be so far from what we would think a Christian ought to look like. We say, well, they'll never believe, but they do. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. And there's power in the gospel message. I remember one time witnessing to a woman, and there was a young man with me when I did it, and she said she was a Christian. She was just messing with me because I was a preacher. And which I thought was silly, but I know now why it happened, because as we walked out of her office, the young man said to me, you know, I heard something similar to that one time. And he said, you know, it stirred my heart. I really wanted to be saved, but the people that were sharing the gospel was sharing it with somebody else, and they never did ask this person to be saved, and so I didn't know what to do. And I said, well, are you still interested in being saved? He said, I really am. And he's just talking this real casual, nonchalant. So we were doing some punch-out work in some apartments. And we walked into one of them and got on our knees. And he started just crying like a baby. Now, this is a big, rough, tough looking, mean person. Last person I would ever thought would have been susceptible to the gospel. And you know what he told me? He said, I cry myself to sleep every night because I'm afraid I'm going to die in my sleep and go to hell. Do you know I could have took 50 guesses and I would never have guessed that about him. And he put his trust in Christ right there on the steps of that apartment. There are people all around us, who don't know what to believe. They've heard all the false doctrine, the false gospel, the false ideas. Everybody's got them. But they still know they have a problem. And what they're waiting for is the truth. The Bible says that when we set out, God reveals to us that he's real, that he is our creator, and that his wrath is against all those who live ungodly. And we know that we all begin to collect goodly pearls that we hope somehow will contrive well for our soul when we stand before God. And we start doing good deeds, and we try to have more good in our life than we do bad. And what we're collecting just won't satisfy. You ask anybody who's trying to get to heaven that way, how's that working for you? They'll tell you, not so good. Because it cannot satisfy that longing in the soul to have nothing between the soul and the Savior. We always know that there's something missing because only Jesus can fill the void that's in our soul. And what they're waiting for is that one pearl of great price. And we have that to share with them. When you begin to share with them the true gospel message, all of a sudden, that gospel will fit into that void and they will believe. There's a whole lot of people that are seeking Christ today that you would never suspect. Religious people. People who are well-to-do, people who are poor. But people who have to lay their head down on their pillow at night and wonder what would happen if they die. You know, we teach our children the little prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Listen, that is the heart cry of every lost person around us today. They may not look like it, but they have it in their heart. And we have a tremendous responsibility. And if we will sow those seeds, he says here, you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. That same young man that I led to the Lord in that apartment complex didn't get in church right away, and I was concerned about him and kept talking to him. And one Sunday night, I was just fixing to go to church, and he said, can you come over to my house? And I figured he's in some kind of trouble. He said, I've got all my family rounded up in this house, and they're wanting to know how to be saved, and I don't know how to tell them. I said, I'll be right there. And this was a rough family. I mean rough. In a place where, you know, when you go into this place, you need to carry a gun. You know what I'm saying? It was that kind of neighborhood. And so I was a little apprehensive, but I walked in and the place was just jam-packed. And so I started trying to break the ice, and this one mean-looking fellow said, we didn't call you over here to gab. We want to know about Jesus. I said, works for me. And I was able to share the gospel with about 30 of them there that night. Now, why? They knew this guy that had been saved, and they saw the change. Now, he couldn't explain what happened to him. God saved him. And they said, whatever it was he got, we need. And they were exactly right. You see, the gospel is what brings forth the fruit. I can't overstress that. I've led people to the Lord reading the gospel. Just as they read it themselves. It's not about any kind of expertise of presenting the gospel. It's the gospel itself. I've shared with you before, a young man was working with me, and I didn't know if he was saved or not. He said he was a Baptist. And, of course, Baptists are saved, you know, who just assumed that. And so he was helping me learn this presentation. You know, I had this presentation down. I was going to just nail people with it. And so he was reading it to me. And I would tell him what I thought it said, and he'd correct it. I'd do it again, he'd correct it. Until finally I get that page done, he'd go to the next page. And as we went along, I finally made it to the last page. And I said, okay, now, I'm supposed to say, does this make sense to you? He said, you know, it really does. So I looked at him, I said, are you serious? He said, I've never heard this before in my life. And so we pulled over on the side of the road, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. You see, it's not the presenter, it's the gospel. So I don't know what to say. Well, let me tell you what to say. You explain to people that God knows they're sinners, and he loves them, and he wants to save them. And he wanted to save them so bad that he sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. And there on that cross, God put all of the sins of all mankind on Jesus and then poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity if we went to hell. He condensed it down to 3 hours on the cross. All of our sins, his wrath was poured out until finally it was finished. And Jesus said, it's finished. That's it. Salvation is purchased for every man that has ever lived. And then he says to us, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. That's the gospel. You say, well, how do I drink the water of life freely? It is symbolic. We put our trust in what Jesus did. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that he will save whoever calls upon his name? That's the faith that saves. So, well, I don't believe I can live up to it. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Nobody can. That's the reason we need a Savior. But we've got one. Jesus saves. Did you know his name means Jehovah saves? That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. The Bible says that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking to save us. He's looking to save everybody. President Obama has made a lot of people angry. But God loves him. God wants to save him. And we need to pray for his salvation. The worst enemy of the cross that ever lived, according to the inspired word, was the Apostle Paul. He was Saul then. He was a rascal. He went around killing Christians, stoning them. But the Lord loved him. And the Lord wanted to save him. And it's the same way with rascals today. God loves them. God wants to save them. Now, what brings this all about? What's the results about? Well, look at the redemption. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is the result of sowing the seed. As many as believe, he gives the power to become the sons of God. You can't make people believe. You just can't. But you can share the gospel and give them the opportunity to believe. Then comes the rejoicing. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says this, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now he is being a little facetious here. There are not 99 people in the world that don't need repentance. But what he's saying is, one person who sees their need of repentance and repents, the heavens rejoice. The 99 who think they're just and have in their minds no need for repentance, those people are on the road to hell, and there's no rejoicing for them. Just because you think you're good enough to make it to heaven, that doesn't cause rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because you're still going to hell. But whenever we share the gospel message and a person repents of their sins, how do they go about doing that? You ever thought about that? How does a person repent? We think of repentance as, or I used to think of repentance as, well, we're going to quit sinning. Say, Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I promise I'll never do it again. That's not repentance. That's lying. You see, we're not able to do that. I tell you what repentance is. So when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have come to the conclusion, if you don't save me, I'm going to hell. I can't save myself. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's repentance. It's repentance from dead works and putting our faith in God and Him alone. And when we do that, the heavens rejoice because another sinner has been saved. See, that's the only salvation there is. It's when Jesus takes over and saves us, when we just throw ourselves upon His mercy because we give up being our own Savior. If Jesus' blood is not enough to take me to heaven, I don't have anything else to plead. I gave all that up. When I come to Jesus, I laid all that aside. That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, everything that was gained to me, I counted as loss. And then he names it. I was a Pharisee. I was zealous. I did this. I did this. I did this. All those are goodly pearls. But he said, whenever I came to Christ, I counted all that as dung. It was worthless to me. So that I might take firm grip on Christ. That's salvation. That's repentance. That's rejoicing. Now I want you to see the rewards, which are the result of our sowing. Luke chapter 16, verse 9 says this, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I remember I was in a Bible class at Mid-South Bible College, and we came across this verse. And John Gingrich was the teacher. And he said, now students, there was a time in my life when I thought this meant when you lose your salvation, you'll have some friends in hell. He said, but somehow that just didn't work. And he said, I kept on trying to figure out what in the world this verse is talking about. Make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Well, let me tell you what this verse is talking about. The word fail there is the problem, and it means to die. Not to fall from grace, but to die. He's saying everything that you've got in this world is just mammon of unrighteousness. It is the world that we're not supposed to be in love with. We're supposed to be in love with God. But he says all the stuff of this world that is in your possession, you use that to make friends with all the lost people, so that they may come to know Christ as Savior. And when they do, when you die, they will receive you into glory. Isn't that a wonderful picture? One of the rewards of sharing the gospel and sowing the seed is when we get to heaven, there will be people who want to come hug your neck and say, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you. I wouldn't be here if you hadn't told me about Jesus. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed, do you? Let's take as many as we can with us. simply by sharing the gospel. Now I want to close with this thought. I'm afraid that what the world has done to us, and the devil's plotting, so you have to understand that. One of the things that has hurt evangelism is mass evangelism. We think if we can't save 1,000, why mess with one? If we can't get them all to come and listen, why mess with one? But God saves individuals. And what we need to do is get on our knees before God and say, God, who would you have me diligently pray for until they're saved? And you let God point somebody out to you. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member. And you begin to pray for that person, and you begin to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. I'm going to tell you something. God can do that. I used to think it would take 20 years of praying before somebody would come to know Christ as Savior. And I took this challenge. Somebody challenged me to do what I'm challenging you to do this morning. I begin to pray for a person. And it wasn't just a little while. I was alone with that person. And God says, here's your chance. And my stomach had butterflies, and I was all nervous. And I said, do you have peace in your heart? If you were to die, you'd go to heaven. And the answer revealed to me that it wasn't my idea to pray for that person. It was God's idea. Because God knew what was going on in their life. Because they were just ready to hear the gospel. And God knew that. And so God, when I began to just say, who should I pray for? He said, put that person in my mind. And then right after I started praying for them, there they are. And one morning, it was almost funny. I got up to go to work, and I got out, and I was getting in my truck, and the Lord just prompted me to pray for somebody to witness to that day. I said, Lord, give me somebody to witness to today. Drove across the street. This young man was working with me, and he got in the truck. And we started driving down the road, and God said, here he is. Just like that. The boy was ready to get saved. I shared the gospel. He got saved. Two things about that I want to share with you. And then we're going to have the message right here. Number one, God knows who you need to witness to. And he will make those appointments for you. You don't have to worry about that. Just pray for him. And ask God to give you the person that you want to witness to. But number two, it will bring you into a fellowship with Christ like nothing else will. You ever get to doubting that God's really up there somewhere? You watch him do a few miracles. You watch him open and close doors. You watch him send people to you that you have no idea what's going on in their mind, but he does. And he will bring you to the place where you can share the gospel and they say, boy, I was just praying that somebody would tell me about Jesus. All of a sudden, you start saying, you know, God really does work in my life. God really is real. You say, well, I know God is real. Have you experienced God today? See, your salvation ought not to be based on an experience you had 30 years ago. Your salvation ought to be based on an experience you've had today with Jesus. Do you know that Jesus cares for you today? See, God wants us to target somebody. Now think what would happen if every one of us sitting here this morning, listen, you know the truth. You don't have to go out and try to debate everybody that doesn't have the truth. You've got the truth. It's like your gun's loaded. Everybody else has blanks. You go to the people and you tell them about Jesus, and they'll be saved. Because that's what people need. Listen, sometimes the devil gets to people and gets their minds so messed up that they can't receive the gospel. But if they're ready and God sends you to them, it's somebody who's saying, I've tried all the other stuff. I need the truth. And God will move heaven and earth to get the truth to them. It is a wonderful thing to have Jesus be the one who's arranging your witnessing. Will you just pray that God will send you to somebody? Open the door for me. Now, you don't have to go into some big theological dissertation to lead somebody to Christ. You can just say, I was a sinner, and Jesus saved me from hell. And I'll tell you how he did it. He showed me in his word that he paid the penalty for my sins. And if I would just put my trust in what he did, he'd save me. I did that. He saved me. And I'd like to share that with you. That's it. That's all it takes. The devil will try to embarrass you. He'll try to sew your mouth shut if he can. But just think what would happen if every one of us started praying for some individual that we can lead to Christ. And then be very attentive, because the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, because that's what he has called you to do. That's what he's called me to do. Every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. And then, once we have done that, then we can send them out as we go and say, tell somebody about Jesus. Don't make it hard. Nothing hard about it. If it's hard, we wouldn't be saved. Jesus is looking to save the lost. And he sent us to gather them up. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here this morning without Jesus, he wants to save you. He's paid it all. There's nothing for you to do but to receive it by faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel and the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you have great love for all sinners. And Lord, I thank you that you will save any soul that will call upon your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 596. 596.